Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Would you look to your neighbor as you take your seat and say, he's still worthy? No, say it like you're preaching tonight. Say, he's still worthy. Amen. He's still worthy. I got a question for you tonight, River. Anybody in this house like the Word of God? No, I said, does anybody in this house like the Holy Bible, the inspired scriptures, the Word of God? I'll tell you something. The advice of Ryan McVitie on a Tuesday night might be worth $2. I can only help you so much. But just one verse from the Word of God applied in your life can absolutely change your story. So tonight we're going to get in the Word. Would you give me that book? I brought my big boy Bible today. Come on, look at that. I love this thing. I've been studying it for almost 20 years now. I just got this one a couple weeks ago. It's a new one for me. And every time I open the Word of God, I am blown away. It teaches me something new, even a verse that I've read before. It's amazing. I want to tell you tonight, River, this is the greatest book of all time. 738,000 words. Over 35 different authors, all inspired by God. Written over a time span of over 1,500 years. The world would have you think someone cooked this up. That it's just some lie that some man made. Tell me, how can something written over 1,500 years by people who didn't even live in the same generation yet have no contradiction, how can that be a lie? The reality is this. Over 7 billion copies of this book have been printed. It is the greatest book of all time, and it's not even close. Nothing else has ever come close. Nothing else ever will. Why is it so popular? I want to tell you why it's so popular tonight. Because it's the truth. Nothing works like the truth in your life. Nothing works like the truth. So would you look to your neighbor and say, you got the truth. No, say, you got the truth. Not my truth. This isn't self-help. This is God help. And this book has a lot to say about the church. In fact, over 25% of it was written to the church or about the church. And I don't just love the Bible, I love the church. Any church people in the house that love the church? I just gotta know who I'm talking to. Any church people here? I still love the church. And let me tell you, it's a bit of a miracle because I'm a fifth generation PK. You know what a PK is? Wrong, poor kid. Pastor's kid, same thing. And I've seen some things, man. My dad is a pastor. My dad's dad was a pastor. His dad's dad was a pastor. I've seen some things, man. The church is not always pretty, but I want to tell you this. It is still the bride of Christ. It's still the hope for the world. It's certainly not perfect, mainly because I'm in it. In fact, the church became imperfect the day you walked in the door of your church. You don't like that. You want the other Ryan up here. Get Ryan O'Fay back up here. But the church is still the hope for the world. And I know we haven't always gotten it perfect in the church, and there's been some mistakes, of course, I can't deny that, but anything that humanity is involved in, there's going to be mistakes. God is perfect. The church has made some mistakes, for sure. But let me ask you this. I got food poisoning once. You know what I didn't do? Stop eating. I just didn't go back to Taco Bell. It wasn't Taco Bell. I don't want to get sued. It was Taco Bell, definitely. Some of us in the room, we've got church hurt. And I'm sorry for that. I know the church isn't perfect. And Maybe the people there hurt you. But understand this, God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. And he's still working in his church. The church is still alive and well today. A lot of people say the church is dead. Would you just stop and look around you for a second on a Tuesday night in a little town of Whitby? The church is not dead. The church is alive and well. Almost 3,000 people coming out on Tuesday nights. This makes no sense. Why am I telling you all this, River? Because I want you to understand something about the church. The church is not the building. This place is not the river. You are the river. You are the church. The church is not the building that you worship on Sunday. It's not your pastors. It's not your board, your elders. Of course, they're part of it and they're important. But the church is you. You are the church. And when you understand that, it changes some things. We complain about the church, but we are the church. One day I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, would you heal your church? He said, Ryan, why don't you try to heal yourself? Get a little better. You're my church. We are the church. Why am I telling you all this? Because we're about to get into the Word of God, into the book of Revelation, all the way at the end. And Jesus Christ is speaking to his church. And I want you to understand that he's not speaking to just an ancient church. In this scripture, it's the church of Ephesus. It was one of the seven great churches of Asia Minor. But he's not speaking to an ancient church. He's not speaking to the place you go on Sunday. He's not speaking to your pastor. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me because we are the church. Amen? Are you the church? Okay. So you ready for the words of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Can I get a yes? I don't know if you're ready. Here we go. Revelation chapter 2 is coming up on the screen. Verse 2, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. These are the words of Christ. And your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and you've found them false. These are good things. Christ is applauding them. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. This church is 30 years old now after the Apostle Paul planted it. They've endured hardships, and you have not grown weary. Christ says, these are good. You're doing great. These are good things. But then verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. When Jesus Christ says, yet I hold this against you, we better listen. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Come on, Jesus. What is he saying? Jesus Christ is saying, you got to do the things you did at first. We're going to break that down, but would you look to your neighbor and help me announce the title of this message? Would you choose your number one overall draft pick, the neighbor whom you love? Come on, pick him. I'm watching you. Let me see. Make some eye contact. Your number one pick. You got him? You got him? Say first things first. Now look at your second choice that you were ignoring and apologize. Say sorry. Second ain't bad. It could have been a lot lower. First things first. Why is this the title? Because Christ is saying, man, you got to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. The things of first importance still need to come first. You're a busy church. But you got to get it right. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And understand some context. I only read you four verses, but I need you to know some context. Jesus Christ is not rebuking an evil church. He's not rebuking a lazy church. In fact, this church, the church at Ephesus, Ephesus literally means desirable. This was the church model. This is the church that others wanted to be like. He's not calling out an evil church. He's talking to a disciplined church, a doctrinally sound people. But here's the thing about the church he's speaking to. They're busy. They're busy, but they're broken. They're faithful, yet somehow they're far. They're active, yet they're absent. Maybe at some point you have felt that way in your life. This message tonight is for the busy people. Man, I don't know about you, but I am busy in my life. I got so many things going on. Anybody in this room that is a busy person, you can put your hand up. It's not an ego. Come on, you got bills to pay. You got a job. You got ministry that you serve at. Someone put their hand down, bills to pay. They're like, you don't pay no bills. I saw that. This message is for the busy person because in 2025, we are busy. We have so much going on. But Jesus Christ has something to say to you about that. So go back to that neighbor, your first pick, and say, this is a dangerous one. This message is a dangerous one. Come on, we're about to get to it. Bear with me. This message is a dangerous one. Back to your second choice and say, buckle up. Here's why it's dangerous. You ready? Jesus Christ is saying, first things first. Consider the things you did at first. How you first loved me. So here's what I want you to do for just a moment, and this is why it's dangerous. I want you to take a trip back in time. And for the mature people in the room, it might be a long time. I want you to think about your first crush. Oh, yeah. Now, if you're here with your spouse, there's some rules. Look directly at me. Eye contact the entire time. Do not look at them. Especially do not say their name. I'm not trying to see people blocked on Instagram. I don't want to hear of restraining orders filed. Plus, your girl's going to say, ew, you liked her? What? So just look straight at me. It's a dangerous one for most, but let me tell you, I don't mean to brag, but this one's not dangerous for me. Because I got my baby girl right here in the front row. She was my first crush 14 years ago. Would you give it up for Lindsay right here? If you knew the real me, not the stage me, you would have gave her more applause than that. Because she's got to put up with this for 14 years. It's not easy. See, I fell in love with this girl at a Christian college. Let me tell you something, though. Dating at a Christian college, it ain't easy. There's one thing Christians do, we make it weird. We're good at that. Dating at a Christian college, let me tell you, you had the guys, they had their games and their tricks, and the one I heard most, ladies, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this, the Holy Spirit told me that you're gonna be my wife. You know, I was in the library one day, and I saw a guy say that to a girl that he didn't even know. And you know what she said? She paused for a second. She looked right back into his eyes and she said, the Holy Spirit got my phone number and he didn't tell me nothing about you. I think 18 years later, that guy's still single. That hurt. But let's not just hate on the guys. The girls, don't act like you're all innocent. The girls. There was a fad in the early 2000s. Thank God it stayed there with the Backstreet Boys and dial-up internet. In the early 2000s, you would ask a girl out respectfully in a nice Christian manner to go court her. And she would say something like this back to you. She'd say, oh, thank you. You're so nice. And I just really like you as a friend. Bro, you're done. The friend word, move on. It's purgatory forever. Just move on. I'm releasing someone in that corner. You've heard it. I don't know. It's just, you got to move on. But then it got worse. You know what she would say to you? It's just that I'm dating Jesus right now. And as a guy, what do you say back to that? Like, dump Jesus and date me? Like, I'm a better pick? What do you say? But then it got worse because then Saturday night, you go to the movie theater, because that's all you can do in Christian college, and you go to the movie theater to watch a PG movie, of course. Mission Impossible's out. Is it good? I don't know. Is it PG? I don't know either. Anyways, you go to the movie theater Saturday night, and you see this girl that you just asked out, and she's holding this guy's hand. And this guy, his name is Chad. His name's not Jesus. I thought you were dating Jesus. He's got long, flowy hair, but that's not Jesus. The girls... in Christian college, let me tell you, we're in a Christian college right now. This is personal for some of y'all. Why am I taking you down this silly story? Because I want to take you on a trip down memory lane to back when you had your first crush. What it was like at the beginning, how you acted. Because see, here's the thing. When you had your first crush, I guarantee you there are three things that you did. This is for the note takers. There's three things you did when you first loved. Here's number one, and it's the most important. You gave your attention. The crush, the person you that had your eye, they had your whole undivided, complete attention. In fact, if you knew they were gonna be somewhere, you would just happen to show up. Oh, what are you doing here? I didn't check your Instagram story, get in my car and drive straight here. No, good to see you. Wherever they were, you just wanted to get there. You wanted to be in their presence. You needed to be around them. They had your attention. And then if you were lucky enough to start talking, you know, we use this term, oh, we're talking. What the heck does that mean? Are you dating or not? What is talking? I digress. When you start talking, you start texting, and you text all the time. Good morning, baby boo. Good afternoon, Pookie Bear. How's your day going? Good evening. Good night, sweetheart. I love you. It was disgusting how you used to text. Now I've been with this girl 14 years, married almost 11. I text her at 4 p.m. in the day. I'm like, are you alive? Is our son good? What's for dinner? See you at dinner. Consider how far I have fallen. Repent. But at first, they had your attention. Shoot, they would text you. And soon as that text landed, they would look at their phone and they would see the blue bubble pop up with the little dots because you're replying right away. The blue bubble, that's for the sanctified, anointed, holy iPhone users. You know what I'm talking about? You other people with your green bubbles that hijack every group message I've ever been in. No, I don't want to download WhatsApp. It's why I have a cell phone. I just want to text you. Messages should be blue, not green. Android users. I create more division in the church over iPhones and Androids than tongues and prophecy combined. Anyways, sorry, personally venting. You would text them back right away. You would never leave them on red. I wonder, do we leave God on red sometimes now? I'll get to you, God. I'm just a little busy right now. I'll confess to you, I have a problem in this area. I do not have the spiritual gift of responding. My own mother, who birthed me, sweet lady, she updated my name in her contacts on her phone to Mr. Never Reply. My mother. And then she put a picture of me preaching as the picture, just to make it hypocritical. Look at this preacher who never replies to me. But when you first were dating, you replied right away. Because you were just waiting. Shoot, you answered the collection calls you've been dodging just in case it was them calling you. There was air duct cleaning calls you answered in case it was them. Because they had your attention and you just didn't want to miss an opportunity to hear from them. Whatever it took. Whatever it took, they had your attention. But see, today in the church, I'm talking about the Big C Church, the Bride of Christ, I think we have a problem. I don't think God gets our attention that way anymore. See, what we do is we roll up on Sunday for 1.5 hours. And if that preacher goes a little bit long and it goes 1.7 hours, he's going to get an email. He's going to get a comment. And we give God our attention for 1.5 hours per day. And then the other 166.5 hours of the week, we say, God, where are you? We cry out, you're worthy of it all for 1.5 hours. The rest of the week, I'm busy, God. Surely you understand. I'm busy like the church at Ephesus. I'm busy. I'm busy. You know, I was doing some studying for this sermon, and I looked at some stats. Church people in Canada, these are good church people like you and me. The average church person in Canada goes to church once every 6 weeks. That's 8 days out of 365 that they go to church. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. You don't just have religion. You have something called relationship. You serve a true living God, not a dead God, not a statue, not a God that once was, not an ancestor. You serve a true living God. And you have relationship with him. How would a relationship work if you relegated it to 8 days per year and only 1.5 hours of those 8 days? Sorry, the rest of the time, I'm busy. See, here's the thing about relationship, y'all. Relationship is predicated on the context of attention. You can't be in relationship with someone if you don't give them any attention. If I called you friend, but you came up to me and said hi, and I went and walked right by you, we wouldn't be in relationship. Sorry, I'm busy, gone all the time. You're only allowed to talk to me for a couple hours one day of the week. See, relationships are predicated on attention. Why am I telling you all this? Because here's what you need to understand tonight. The devil understands this very well. So we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to understand this. The true battleground for your eternity is the battleground of your attention. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. We as Christians, we love to spiritualize everything, and I believe spiritual warfare is real. I really do. I'm not disregarding that. It's a real thing. But I think half the time we call things spiritual warfare, it's actually an attention issue. Because see, we're fixing our eyes on all the wrong things, and then we get the wrong results. See, here's the thing. We think the devil's only happy if he can get our focus on the dark stuff, the really big stuff, the heavy stuff. We think he's only happy if we're doing drugs, if we're living in lust, if we're doing extreme sin. But I want to tell you something tonight, Christians. Truthfully, the devil is happy if he can get your attention on anything but God. Anything. Because nothing else will save you. And here's the thing. Here's why. Because the devil is a defeated foe. The promises of God on your life, he can't stop. He has no power nor authority to do so. So all he can do is to get you to fix your attention somewhere else. To get you looking another direction. He's powerless to stop the promises of God. Jesus Christ came and he has the devil under his heel. Anyone believe that the devil is powerless against the promises in your life? Come on, if there's anything you should be clapping about, it's that. I want to tell you, the devil is a liar. When he is speaking, he's speaking his native tongue, which is to lie. You know what that means? If he tells you you're not going to make it, you should start jumping up and down and rejoice, because it means you are going to make it. All he can do is tell you a lie. If he says you'll never be good enough, start rejoicing. It's a lie. It means you are good enough through Jesus Christ. The devil is a liar. See, the only play he has is to get your eyes off of God. Because when your eyes are on God, he can't harm you. He can't get you. Years ago, I did something called a skeleton sled. Anybody know what that is? Winter sports. I went to this place, Lake Placid, New York. Anyone ever been there at all? It's an Olympic town. It's like an 8-hour drive. And you go up 10, 15 stories onto this bobsled track. You know bobsledding? Yes? Jamaica Got a Bobsled Team? Great movie? Yes? Awesome film. I recommend it. I go up this thing 10, 15 stories high. And a bobsled's great because you get in this, you know, it's got a frame and there's 2, 3, or 4 of you depending on the size. And it's got cables that you turn with and you have a little bit of control. Very fun. Sounds cool. I would have loved to do that. But I have a father who's a thrill seeker. And he didn't sign me up for the bobsled. He signed me up for the skeleton. What's the skeleton? You lay flat on your stomach with your face 4 inches from the ice. And you go, as an amateur, for your first time, over 150 kilometers an hour down a twisting, winding track. Sounds great, right? So we get signed up. My dad goes first. If this middle-aged man's going to do it, you know I got to do it. Can't chicken out now. So I lay down. I got my helmet on. I'm ready to go. And then it dawns on me, hold on a second, I don't know how to steer this thing. And there's turns everywhere. So I say to the instructor, I say, dude, where's the steering wheel? How do I turn this thing? He says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm like, no, I'm worried about it. How do I turn this thing? And he said, just when you go to a corner, look into the corner. So if it's turning right, look right. I'm like, is cannabis legal in New York State? What are you telling me, dude? What are you saying? How am I going to turn by looking? And then he said, have fun. Here you go. And sent me off. And I'm going down this track at a crazy speed. And I'm coming up to the turn. I said, man, I better try it. So it's a right turn. I look to the right. And what do you know? I start turning right. Left turn. I look left. What do you know? I start turning left. See, he said something before he pushed me off, though, that stuck with me still to this day. He said, where you look is where you will go. And see, on a skeleton sled, it's because your head is heavy and it's going down first. And when you turn your head, it directs everything else. Not very helpful to you because you're not going to go down a skeleton sled. But in the racetrack of life, the principle is also true. Where you look, you shall go. Where you fix your attention is where you will go. You are always moving in the direction of your strongest attention. And see, the devil knows this. So if he can get your attention in the wrong spot, that's where you'll be moving to, and then he has a chance. The battleground is for our attention, and in 2025, it's a raging battle. Point number two, we're getting there. Point number two, when you first loved, when you had that first crush, not only did they have your attention, they had your affection. They had your affection. See, you would talk, and then you'd have the DTR. You remember that? Define the relationship. You'd talk. Some people have been talking for a long time. You just got to have the DTR, okay? Are we in this thing or are we out of this thing? You would have that talk, and it'd be official. And what would happen? You would want everybody to know. I'm dating her. I'm in a relationship. And Facebook back in the day had this crazy thing where as soon as you got in a relationship, you updated your status and it sent a notification to all your friends all at one time. And you were excited. You wanted them to know. You were waiting for the likes to come in and the comments to come in and for your ex to block you finally, instantly when the status went up. And you are excited because you wanted everyone to know. See, when you had your first crush, you were proud of it. And you wanted people to know you were in this relationship. Now, Facebook also did something else. Heaven forbid your relationship didn't work out and you updated your Facebook status. It would tell everybody, Ryan McVitie is no longer in a relationship. And all your friends would know about the breakup. Just what you need, a global press release in the middle of a breakup. Thank you, Zuckerberg. What a guy. But see, when you first started dating, you wanted everybody to know. You told everyone. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus Christ and a totally silent tongue about him. Don't tell me he's worthy of it all and then have a silent tongue about him. See, when you first started dating, you did this thing called PDA. Public displays of affection. It was disgusting. You held hands everywhere. You went to church and you had your arm around your girl the whole time because you were claiming your territory. You wanted everybody to know. But somewhere along the lines, if you stop paying attention, you stop giving affection. But affection for our Lord is powerful. I want to tell you this. There's power in taking your relationship public when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but there's power in it. I told you earlier I grew up a PK, right? My dad's a pastor. He's right here. Amazing man of God. Give it up for my dad. President of this college, Dr. Charles McVitie. He's incredible. I couldn't tell you enough nice things about him. Except for something. I'm going to eat with this man. Swiss Chalet, Christian chicken, after church. It's where cheap people eat that like chicken, like me. As a teenager, I used to dread going to restaurants with him. You know why? Because every other Christian family, you know what they do? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. Bless it to our body. Amen. Great. Awesome. You know what our family did? Hold hands around the table. He would turn the Swiss Chalet into a little prayer meeting. He'd go on and on, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, praying. As a teenager, you know how embarrassing that is? I remember elbowing him, Dad, the waitress is coming. Dad, the waiter is coming. We gotta stop. And I used to say to him, Dad, can't we just eat our salad like everybody else? Why do we have to pray like this? But you know what he taught me? And I didn't get it then, but I get it now. It's one of the most powerful things he ever taught me. He was more concerned about what his heavenly Father thought than what anyone else that walks this earth thought. See, I was more concerned about what a complete stranger whom I'll never see again would think of me than what God would think of me. And before you judge me, my friend, it's so easy to get there. To be ashamed of him in public. It's so easy to get there. But I want to ask you a question. My wife, whom I told you about, whom I love so dearly, married almost 11 years. If I didn't wear this ring, and every time we were in public, if I just ignored her and treated her like everybody else, and if you went to my social media and you didn't see a mention of her, you didn't see a photo of her, you didn't hear anything about her, and if I went to my workplace, if you went to my workplace and no one there even knew I was in this relationship, or you went to my class and nobody knew I was in this relationship, let me ask you the question, would I even have a marriage? Is that a real relationship if it starts and stops in the secret place? If I had a dollar for every time I've heard a Christian talk to me about the secret place. The secret place is beautiful and we belong there in the secret place with the Lord. But if your faith ends in the secret place, you got to check your relationship. I know it's hard preaching, my friends, but understand when you take your relationship public, there's power. See, the reason why you have a wedding and you spend $50,000 in the GTA to have a wedding that you're paying off for the rest of your life and you're going to be broke forever because of this one ceremony is because of the importance of taking your relationship public. When we take our relationship public with God, everything changes. Public displays of affection for Christ have power in our lives. Here we're going to keep going to point three, the last one. If your first crush had your attention, and then they had your affection, there's a third thing that you did. Ultimately, they would have your adoration. You would adore them. I adore that woman. At first, she had my attention. Then she had my affection. Now she has my adoration. See, here's the thing. Attention stirs the heart. It's interest. Affection is the next level, but adoration does something different. Adoration bows the heart. See, attention is, I like you. I want to spend time with you. Let's go to the movies. Let's go on a date. Adoration is this. It's getting down on one knee and saying, I don't just want to give you my time. I want to give you my life. Will you marry me? Here's my life. I want to give my life to you. Adoration is the third thing you did if you stuck with your first crush. You absolutely adored them. And I want to tell you why this is important. Because attention leads to affection. Affection leads to adoration. Adoration leads to worship. What you adore, you will ultimately worship. And what you worship determines everything in your life, your peace, your security, your joy, and your eternity. This is why the devil is fighting for your attention. Because he knows if he can get your attention, he can get your affection. Let me give you an example. If your attention is always on money, if money is what we think about more than anything else, eventually money will have our affection. And then eventually what will happen, we'll adore money. And if you adore money, what then happens? You worship money. But the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains this whole world yet loses his soul? And don't get me wrong, money's not evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The love of money can be evil. It's just an example I'm trying to give you. See, the devil is happy if he can get your attention anywhere but God, on anything but God. But see, true adoration of God is the fulfillment of Psalm 95:6, which says, it's going to come up on the screen, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship him. There's a story in the Bible, in the chapter of Luke, about Mary and Martha. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus, sisters of Lazarus. Maybe you've heard of him. They're doing ministry with him. They see amazing things happen. And they get the honor and the privilege one day of Jesus Christ coming into their home. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, it says this, Martha, Martha, The Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. I don't know about you, but that describes me so often. Worried and upset about so many things. But few things are needed. In fact, indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Let me tell you what Mary chose and what Martha did. See, Martha, when Jesus Christ came in, she got busy. She started preparing food. She started serving. She started working. She didn't start sinning. It's not that she chose evil. She was just busy, busy, busy. But Mary did something else. When Jesus Christ walked into her home, she did the only thing her heart knew to do. She fell down to her knees at his feet, and she gave him her undivided attention, her affection, her adoration. And what did Christ say? All that other stuff that you're doing, Martha, all that other stuff that you're doing, church at Ephesus, it's not bad, but it's not the one thing that you need. The one thing that you need is Christ himself. But somewhere along the way in this life, my friends, we've traded proximity with God for productivity. We've traded proximity with the one who made us, the one who saved us, the one who got up on a cross and had his hands stretched wide, had nails driven through his hands, a spear in his side. He had angels at his left, angels at his right. With just one breath, he could have made all the suffering stop. He could have wiped out everyone who persecuted him with just a breath. But instead, he used his final breath when he saw your face and mine to say this, to say, it is finished. And he defeated death, hell, and the grave for you and for me once and all forever. So when that man walks in your house, when that man who paid that price walks in my house, Lord, help me if my response is anything but this. For the price paid is so high. Understand this. God sent this 36-year-old, slightly overweight, camel pant wearing pastor, not to come throw a Bible at you, not to make you feel bad, not to rebuke you, but to ask you the simple question, does God still get your attention? Like he did at first, when you first loved him, when your heart first stirred for him, does God still get your attention? It's the most important question I could ask you. See, you got to know this about the Bible. The gospel in the Bible is not complicated. It's simple, but the application is difficult. The application is not easy. And when you live in 2025 and the world is pulling your attention 99 different ways at every turn, it's so easy to be like the church at Ephesus. And it's not that you're doing wrong, and it's not that you're sinning per se. It's not that we're doing evil. But are we missing the main thing? Because understand this, no good works can get you into heaven. In fact, the Bible says my righteous works are like filthy rags. The best things I do, good people don't get into heaven. Forgiven people get into heaven. Proximity is so much more important than productivity when it comes to our Savior. Jesus Christ isn't looking for a fan club. I don't mean to be harsh, but I want to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they don't need your worship. In fact, the Bible says this, if you don't worship and if I don't worship, the rocks will cry out. He will get the worship that he is worthy of. But we need the worship. Why do I need to worship him? Because if I don't worship him, I'll worship my problems. What do I mean by that? See, when I look at my problems and I look at me, they're so much bigger. But when I worship, which is what? When I give God my attention, I look at my problem, which is big, but I look at my God who is great. And then I can say, yeah, I got a mountain, but I also got the maker. What's a mountain to the maker? What's a stone to the stone roller? What's a diagnosis to the great physician? What's this financial hole I'm in to Jehovah Jireh, the great provider? See, God doesn't need your worship, but you certainly need it, the worship. You, me, I need to worship him. So tonight, here's what we're gonna do. Something a little different. Just for the next few moments, I wanna ask you, I wanna beg you from my heart. We're gonna worship again. And I wanna ask you just for 3 or 4 minutes to give God your undivided attention, to go back to how it was at the beginning, to put the first thing first again.